Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, A Confrontation with God.
We continue our study of the book of Acts this morning, and we turn to Acts chapter 8, picking up at the fourth verse. Let's listen together to this, the word of our Lord. Now those who were scattered went from place to place, proclaiming the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds, with one accord, listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, came out of many who were possessed, and many others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. So there was great joy in that city. Now a certain man named Simon had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying he was someone great. All of them, from the least to the greatest, listened to him eagerly, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they listened eagerly to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, who was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he stayed constantly with Philip and was amazed when he saw the signs and the great miracles that took place. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet the Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
We continue our reading here, picking up at verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain God's gift with money. You have no part in the share of this, for your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness, in the chains of wickedness." Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may happen to me." Now after Peter and John had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many villages of the Samaritans. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks once again for your very presence being with us. God, your power at work in our lives in ways that we both understand and in ways that we have yet to uncover and to see. But Lord, we understand that your Spirit is in this place. And so, Father, we ask right now that our hearts, our minds, every aspect of us may be open to receive the word that is for us this day. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're continuing our journey in the books of Acts, and we find ourselves now with the church scattered after the death of Stephen. And this is the beginning of a new endeavor, because while most of the stories that we have looked at have taken place in Jerusalem, for the first time, you could say Luke is lifting the veil, showcasing that the message of Jesus is larger than Jerusalem and the temple. It is a message that can cross barriers and borders. So it's not by chance that the gospel goes to Samaria. You'll remember the words of Jesus, "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, I have not thought much about that progression, other than perhaps being a movement from the local to the global, such as "you will be my witnesses in Indianapolis, in all of Indiana, in the United States, and then to the ends of the earth. But is there a significance to each location? Jerusalem is obvious. It's the birth of the church. Judea makes sense. That was the name of what we would nowadays call a nation state. Samaria, though, is not a different nation. It's still a part of the Judean province. And Jesus has been there before, if you remember the Samaritan woman at the well. So what is the significance here? Maybe the progression is not about geography, but rather this is a roadmap for a heart movement that must take place before we can be witnesses to the ends of the earth. In Jerusalem, the disciples learned that the temple is no longer made of stone, but rather it is made out of the collective lives of all of the believers. God's nearness is found within each other in community. So that's the first movement. Judea represents the Jewish people. The power of the gospel was to save first for the Jew and then to the Greek. The Jewish people, they were the heirs of the promises of the covenant in the Old Testament. And to them was given the good news that Jesus was God's Messiah. And this is the second movement. Jesus saves us. Now, Samaria is interesting. Where does this fit in the overall heart movement, this roadmap? We'll have to dig back a bit into history to understand the significance between Samaria and the Jewish people. There was no love between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans argued that they were descendants of Joseph through his sons Manasseh and Ephraim. They also believed that the center of worship should remain at Shechem, where it had been during the time of Joshua. The Jews, however, built their first temple in Jerusalem, as at the time of Solomon. The Samaritans also had produced their own version of the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible, or the first five books of Moses. But aside from these ideological rifts, there was also an ethnic rift that took place. When the Assyrians conquered Samaria, they resettled the land with foreigners. And those who remained intermarried with the Israelites in the region. And the foreigners brought their own gods. And so the Jews argued and accused that the Samaritans were idolatrous people. They had strayed far away from Yahweh. And because of all of these connections that they had, they were considered a half-breed race. Not pure, not really Jews, not really God's people. The interesting thing is that they were cousins. They were a part of the same family. And this introduces, I believe, the third roadmap in this heart movement that Jesus wants to take us to so that we can witness to the ends of the earth. And this is it. You cannot love others if you cannot love your own brother, much less can you love the world. Now, when you think of this progression, we're God's temple, God is near to us in community, Jesus is our Savior, and that we must learn to love our brother. It makes sense of how else are you going to preach the gospel to the whole world if the radical love and grace of Jesus Christ has not changed you. So rather than a movement from the local to the global, I believe this is a roadmap of discipleship to prepare the heart for what it means to live the good news in all circumstances, with all people, and definitely in all places. But this roadmap given to us and the road that we must travel is not an easy one. It is full of turns, misguided paths, the occasional time of being lost. I've heard this somewhere, and I don't know the quote specifically, but it goes something like, "Sometimes it is easier to love a stranger than your own family." Spiritual life, I believe, is meant to be a process of dying, of being reborn, being transformed, of sowing and reaping. There is a process to it. It's continual. When Jesus called me, and I'm sure when he called you, when I was called, I believed that my journey was over. I had responded to God's grace. I was a part of the family. My eternal insurance, if we want to use crude language, was covered. I didn't really have to do much more. The formulas, the checklist had been taken. I was done, right? And there are many who believe that is the case. As long as I do the bare minimums, I'm saved. But there are no shortcuts in the spiritual life. And there are no shortcuts in the roadmap to discipleship. Remember what I said. Sometimes it's easier to love a stranger than your own family. How are you going to love the world if you've not been changed by his radical love and grace? Let's get back into our story. The church here has been thrust now into a global endeavor. Philip, he's a Hellenist leader, a deacon. He goes to Samaria and he finds the people receptive. And Simon, he's a shaman, a man of healing, someone that possesses godlike powers. And some people have said, yes, but the scripture says magic. Well, we're also 21st century people who don't believe that the spirit world actually operates in daily life. But in this first century, the powers of darkness and the powers of good were always at displayed and could be seen. Simon channeled powers of darkness and did works. We're not sure what those works are. But it's important that we recognize this because the Samaritans saw him very much as an equal to the Great One, to the Great God. But Simon has a change of heart. He's converted. He witnesses and sees the miracles that Simon performs and does, and he accepts the gospel. Now, the central church in Jerusalem, they hear word about the success that has taken place in Samaria, and so they send leaders to bless this new community by laying on of hands so that those who have just come to Christ may receive the Holy Spirit. And we assume that by receiving the Holy Spirit, that they would speak in tongues, like the apostles did at Pentecost. The laying on of hands was a necessary step so that it would communicate that the very same Spirit that had been at work in Jerusalem was now the very same Spirit at work in Samaria, so that as the disciples go into all the world, there would be no mistake that wherever new communities are birthed under the power and the message of Jesus Christ, they are birthed with the exact same power, the exact same authority, the exact same love of Jesus Christ that was found on that Pentecost Sunday. Now, Simon observed this, and he wanted to buy it. He wanted to buy the ability to lay hands on people and for them to speak in tongues. He wants to buy the Holy Spirit. And Peter is outraged. He scolds Simon, and not only for having this thought in his heart, but for offending the very same God who had saved him. And Peter says, God's Spirit cannot be for sale, and it cannot be controlled. Simon wanted the shortcut. He wanted the shortcut in spiritual life. How do I get what I want without any of the process of actually going through discipleship? That process of dying, that process of being born again, that process of coming to know Jesus in a more intimate and powerful way. Simon wanted the shortcut to the power and the presence of God, and he thought he could buy it. As a kid, my friends and I, we loved looking for a good shortcut to get to our next destination, whether it was to somebody's house, the baseball field, and if some of you remember this, there used to be things called comic book shops. We were always thrilled when we could jump over a fence, cut through somebody's yard, them yelling at us, "Why are you kids walking on my yard?" Walking through the woods, whatever it was, we loved those shortcuts to find and to get to our destinations quick. And Simon, I think, is a lot like that. He wants the shortcuts in his own spiritual life. And we can be the same way as well. Give me the formulas. Give me the assurances. What's the bare minimum I need to do to squeeze by? Because when you think about it, this Christian business is hard work. And it requires a complete surrendering of the life, not just to the parts that I'm willing to relinquish or that are easy to let go. And this is what Simon, in this conversation, this scolding that Peter and him have. He tells Simon, look, Simon, there is a process in spiritual life. And you can't shortcut that process. It's not a one prayer said and you're done. It's not a one good act of kindness and you're done. It's not giving your tithe one time and you're done. It's not one prayer and you know God intimately. The church has always taught, and I'm afraid that in the 21st century, we may be teaching cheap grace too easily. And this is what Peter scolds him about. And I think he scolds the church today. There are no shortcuts in life. There are no shortcuts in spiritual formation. So how do we do this? How do we grow in faith? The first thing that Peter offers to Simon is repentance. And this is the process of dying, of introspection. And this is a long process for most of us. But it's a necessary one for anyone who wants to follow Jesus, because without surrender, there can be no allegiance to Christ. And surrendering your life is hard. And I find that if you are anything, perhaps like me, there are a few stubborn places in your life that constantly need to be surrendered. And so we are given this gift of repentance to let go, to grow. And we have this so that we can move to the second part, which is having an openness to the freedom of the Spirit. What Peter safeguarded that day from Simon was that God's Spirit is freely available to all who seek and find Him. The Spirit is wide open. not just to the few who prove themselves worthy, but this is a power that is available to those who join themselves with Christ and experience his power in his presence. What Peter invited Simon into and what Jesus invites the church into in this road of discipleship is a journey with the Spirit of God, a journey with the very power and presence that was present in that room at Pentecost, that very power and presence that was there at the birth of Jesus Christ, that power and presence that rose Jesus from the dead, that power and presence that Jesus authorizes and gives today. Jesus says, this power that we have seen displayed in different areas and times of life is available to you for free. But the process is a long one. But it's a beautiful process. And this is what I think this story about Simon is about. I believe it's a roadmap to what does it mean to grow as a Christian. Do we know that God's nearness is found in community? Do we know that Jesus saves us? And then do we take that next difficult and hard step of loving our brother so that we can then love the world? Do we go through the process of repentance? Are we open to the work of the Spirit? These are all necessary steps. And so if you'll close your eyes with me, I want to pray for us this morning. Gracious God, as I preach this sermon, something in my own heart, and I'm sure in somebody else's heart, because you're speaking to me right now. When I said, love your brother before you can love the world, there was a person that came into our minds, into our hearts. Someone that we have denied. We have danced around. And yet I believe your Spirit is speaking to us that we need to take this plunge into discipleship and recognize this will be a hard one for us. So, Father, I pray for those of us who need to love a brother, to be radically changed by the love and power of God, that you would begin to do that in our hearts this morning. I pray for all of us as we are on this journey of discipleship. We may find ourselves stuck. We may find ourselves thriving. We may find ourselves uninterested. I pray, God, that it is only by your Spirit that we can become alive again. And so wherever we are on this journey of becoming more like you, I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would light a flame in our hearts. As dull as it may be, or as vibrant as it glows, we need to be refilled with your Spirit. And so I pray for all listening this day, may they feel, they sense that Spirit becoming alive in their hearts. Father, speak to us in these moments of silence, we pray.